Good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to welcome you to the adult class of Abundant Life Baptist Church Sunday School. We are beginning a new study, the book of James, and it's entitled Living as a 21st Century Christian. Now, I would like to preface this. You probably all remember how we studied becoming a first century church with the 20, just like this, marked out, 21st, marked out to be a first. And our first lesson is going to be a recap, basically, of that. He begins to tell us what the church did, what the church's mission was. And, you know, the mission hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. You know, if the missions for each church has changed, they need to go back and look, because that's not biblical. Brother Ronnie, would you open us up in a word of prayer, please? Amen. Amen. I'm going to read the introduction to this. I don't usually read the introduction, but I'm going to read Dr. Sexton says, this epistle of James begins with prayer and ends with prayer. It begins with God and ends with God. It touches every aspect of the Christian life. It reveals to us the expectations God has for his children. The first century Christian had a faith that behaved like Christ. Our goal is God. We are his true followers in this world. We are enabled by the indwelling Holy Spirit to live as first century Christians lived. We suffer greatly today from low expectations in the Christian life. We must have a revolution back to the Bible. This will bring us face to face with first century Christianity. He says, walk with James through this book, listen to his message, respond to the word of God, begin to live as a first century Christian. And sometimes we lose sight of the fact. I remember Piers Morgan asked Joel Osteen, of all people, he said, well, shouldn't the gospel be drug kicking and screaming into the 21st century? And Joel Osteen actually gave him a pretty good answer. And I was, is that him? But he said, no. The gospel is the gospel. And the gospel is the gospel in the first century. It's the gospel now. We have no right to change it. Basically, I'm paraphrasing what he said. And as he talked, I was going, because if you see what he preaches, He doesn't preach a pure gospel, put it that way. There's no such thing as a prosperity gospel. We all will prosper one day. But that doesn't mean that God wants to make us all rich. Chapter 1 is entitled Get to Know the Pastor. It says, this amazing book of the Bible puts Christianity in shoe leather. I like that term, because the gospel needs to have shoe leather attached to it. We need to take it out. We can talk it back and forth in here all we want, but we need to be sharing it with other people. He says, this is belief that behaves. Every Christian should have a heart's desire to demonstrate the dynamic of the Christian life by living the life Christ purchased for us by his precious blood. This book of James calls for each Christian to live the Christian life. The Word of God says in James 1:1-2, James, servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the day. Father, we thank you for everything you do for us in our lives. Lord, we just thank you for each and every one that's here. We ask you to be with us. And if those there are anybody listening on Facebook, we just pray that you'd be with them too and they would get something out of this. Have us to get, Father, what you want us to learn from this message. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, Dr. Sexton says, in the early 1970s, I met a young man who had memorized the entire New Testament book of James. He was able to quote the entire book as a message to Christians. He was able to quote, the message was mightily used of God to encourage listeners to live the Christian life. He says, that young man, Bob Wood, later became the executive vice president of Bob Jones University. And I'm going to say something here right now. If you folks listening on Facebook, I'm turned this way because most of the folks are this way. There's nobody here. We're all over on this side. So when you see me doing this, I'm not just speaking to one part of the crowd. This is the crowd over here. They just happen to be sitting in one part. I'm not favoring one over the other. Knowing and believing that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, we believe the Epistle of James is the Word of God. And a man named James is the human penman of this epistle. Who is this man, James? When we look into the New Testament, we find a number of men named James mentioned. James, the son of Alphaeus in Mark 3:18. James, the son of Zebedee in Mark 1:19. James the Less in Mark 15:40. James, one of the brothers of Jesus in Mark 6:3. James, the Lord's brother in Galatians 1:19. And James, the brother of Jude in Jude 1. Now, we're going to clear that up a little bit. So as we search deeper into this, we find that three of these men mentioned are the same person. Brother of the Lord. And he would, they called brothers, but he would be their half-brother. As we search deeper, we look at into Scripture and the human penman, who was he? Okay, so we have James. But we have James, the son of Zebedee, James, the son of Alphaeus, and James, the Lord's brother. We know that James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John, couldn't be the human penman because Herod had him killed before this is written. That's Acts 12, verse 2. Some people, especially the Catholic Church, claim that James, the son of Alphaeus, wrote the epistle. But how could he have been the brother of our Lord? Said, who is this James? In his expositional study of the book of James, A Belief That Behaves, Guy King writes, in Acts 15:13, a James is presiding at the great council in Jerusalem that met to decide the important question of the relationship of Christianity to the law. In Acts 12:17, Peter, released from prison, is telling the friends to go and tell the news of his safety to a certain James. Evidently, again, a leader among the brethren. In Galatians 1:19, Paul is describing his movements when, following upon his 3-year sojourn in Arabia after his conversion, he stayed just over a fortnight with Peter in Jerusalem and met there again another church leader by the name of James. And this is said to be the Lord's brother. In Acts 1:14, a number of people are recorded as meeting for prayer with the apostles as they awaited Pentecost, and among them are included Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. In 1 Corinthians 15:7, in the midst of the resurrection appearances of the Master, we are told that he was seen of James. In John 7:5, it's related the sad fact that neither did his brethren believe in him. In Matthew 13:55, we learn that the astonishment of the Nazareth townfolk as the wisdom and works of Jesus was enhanced by the fact that he was but one of themselves. His mother and brethren being well known in the community, one of these was a person called James. Once a disbeliever, after the resurrection, James became a believer, a true follower of Christ and the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. This James, the child of Mary and Joseph, the brother of the Lord, is the human penman of this epistle. Once a disbeliever, and it says that he was seen of James. Hard to disbelieve your brother when he tells you that he's going to be crucified, buried, and rise again when you see him around walking around. And you know they did it. It's hard to be a disbeliever then. And what did Jesus say? Because you've seen me, you believe. But blessed are those who believe and have not seen. The Lord blessed us because we believe on him, even though our eyes haven't seen him. In James 1:1, he calls himself the servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. Sexton says, this means he is referring to himself as a bond slave. Remember, James did not become a believer until after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. At least this is what the Scripture leads us to believe when we find in 1 Corinthians 15:4 through 7 that the Lord appeared and was seen of James and then of all the apostles. James does not refer to himself as an apostle, but as a bond slave, one freely given to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a personal encounter with the risen Christ. And we all have had a personal encounter with him through the Word of God and through the gospel being preached and through the action of the Holy Spirit on us. Dr. Sexton said, let us get better acquainted with this pastor of the first century church in Jerusalem. The Lord prepares his people to serve him. And this man, James, was prepared for his God-given assignment. James identifies himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He writes to those who have been dispersed and who are facing great trials. We understand that these were Christians who had fled Jerusalem because of a horrible wave of persecution against them. They were Jewish converts to the Christian faith. From the account of the martyrdom of Stephen in Acts 7, we learn that the Christians in Jerusalem came under increasing persecution. The 8th chapter of Acts begins, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, as at Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Great persecution came against the church. But I want you to look at that. They were persecuted and they were scattered. God used the very persecution that these godless men performed to further the gospel, because these folks did not run out and flee away and hide their faith. They manifested their faith. They preached the gospel. So the gospel was furthered greatly because of the persecution. No matter what the devil tries to throw at us, God is always going to achieve his purpose. The only thing God can't do is fail. He can't fail at anything. Dr. Sexton goes on to say, in a very real sense, we are transported in the Epistle of James back to the first century Christianity. As believers were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word, the Bible says in Acts 8:4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. These Christians who were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching became patterns for all Christians who followed. We don't clam up because we're persecuted. We continue. In this epistle, we discover how Christians were expected to live in the first century. The very way Christians are expected to live in the first century, that's what how God expects us to live in this century, in the 21st century. The pattern for the first century Christian is laid out as Pastor James gives God's word. The Lord Jesus told his disciples, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." John 16:33. The Lord continues to do his work in this world through local churches. The pastor of a New Testament church needs to help people understand how they can serve the Lord by finding their place of service throughout the local assembly of baptized believers. You see, folks, we aren't tasked with coming here and sitting and listening to a message from the pastor. We're tasked with learning more of God's word so we can deliver it to others, to know him, to make him known. That's it in a nutshell. First, we have to know him, and then we need to go out and make him known to others. Lord Jesus says, "I will build my church," Matthew 16:18. You know, pastor is always saying, we want the church to grow, but we want the church to grow God's way. We don't want to just have programs and things that bring people in to entertain them. And well, while we're entertaining them, maybe we can share the gospel with Pope. If you do that, people come to be entertained. You know what Jesus tell the multitude? You're not here for the message. You're here because you got fed. So their bellies got full, so they came back. The gospel will do what the gospel does when the gospel is preached. Jesus, that's why the first time I heard John MacArthur say it, I thought, well, that was pretty rude. He said, someone asked him a question about what they did to build the church. He said, "I'm not interested in building the church." He said, "What?" He said, "Our Lord said, I will build my church." He said, "I'm tasked with preaching the gospel." And he said, he will build his church through the preaching of the gospel, through the operation of the Holy Spirit on people who are blinded. He will add to his church daily such as should be saved. It's simple as that. You know, after he said, well, John, I'll give you a pass on that because I know what you're talking about now. But he said, the Lord will build his church. He said, he didn't task me with building the church. He tasked me with preaching the gospel. But you know, Dr. Sexton says, he didn't say, I will build your church, or you will build my church. He said, I will build my church. Dr. Sexton says, the first century church started with Christ and his disciples and was empowered at Pentecost. You know, there are times when we say, well, the church began on the day of Pentecost. Well, church means ecclesia, and that means assembly, called out assembly. Were those 12 men called out? They were. Was Christ the head of them? Or, a called out assembly with Christ as the head. What is that? It's a church. It was empowered by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. That's when they were given power from on high. They could go out and they could do the same thing that Jesus did as far as healing sick, all kinds of infirmities, because they had received that power that Jesus had promised them. Dr. Sexton says, he said, when I was a seminary student, I was given the assignment of writing a rather long paper concerning when the church started. He said, in my research, I discovered more than a dozen different ideas concerning when the church began. He said, but from my own study of God's word, I have come to the conviction that the church started with Christ and his disciples, because if you understand what church means, called out assembly with Christ as the head. And yes, there was one of them that was the devil, but they were in the assembly. So we shouldn't be surprised when we find someone who lets us down, someone who breaks our heart, because they weren't what we thought they were. Although Jesus knew who Judas was from the beginning. He says, when the Lord Jesus speaks again of the church in Matthew 18, 15 through 17, he says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. You know, you've heard of these so-called invisible churches, online churches. Oh, I go to church every Sunday. I have an online church that I go to. I sit and listen to the pastor and he preaches, and I feel really good about that, that I can. Well, Dr. Sexton says the so-called invisible church would never be able to hear that matter. How would you take that to the church if you had some problem like that? He said, church is an organized group that the Lord said one could speak to and, when necessary, exercise discipline within. It is a local, visible assembly. Never underestimate what the Lord can do through his church. Now, that doesn't mean that you know, if you're sick or you have other problems, that you can't watch. I told Pastor, I said, you know, while I was off, I listened to the messages, and that was fine. It was great to hear the message, but there's no fellowship there. You know, we draw strength from the Word of God, but we draw strength also from each other and being with each other. That's why we're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. You know, it's funny, all these secular Overeaters Anonymous, Weight Watchers, Alcoholics Anonymous, the one thing they have in common is, oh, don't skip the meetings. You got to come to the meetings. They used the very thing that Christ said. They've appropriated that. This whole world has appropriated a lot of things. God used it for different purposes. His rainbow's one of them that's been misappropriated. One day that will all be set right. We need to pray for folks that misappropriate the things of God. The first century church had a saved membership. Another important truth to recognize is that the first century church had a saved membership. James appeals to the believers to behave as Christians. In Acts 2, 41 through 42, the Bible says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. We read of those who gladly received his word, and then they obeyed the Lord in baptism. Dr. Sexton says, from the example we find in the Bible, we learn that people joined the local body of believers. Acts 9:26 speaks of Paul joining himself to the church. Not only should we be Christians, we should be obedient to Christ in believers' baptism and belong to a local Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. Each one of us should place his life and influence with other believers who have voluntarily joined themselves together to carry out the Great Commission. As God gives us health and strength, we should faithfully attend the services of the church and support the work of the Lord through that local church with our prayers, finances, and labors of love. Paul was able in Acts 9 to identify a body of true believers in the midst of an unbelieving world. He says, from this passage we learn that those who were added to the church were saved and followed the Lord in baptism. Also, there was a body of doctrine connected with his church. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Each member was committed to this body of doctrine. The first century church held Christ as the only head of the church. James begins his epistle with his allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Colossians 1, verse 18, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." A New Testament church recognizes that it only has one headquarters, that is in heaven. The church has only one head, and that is the Lord Jesus. Our faith was once delivered, but it must be continually contended for in every generation. Dr. Sexton's next subheading is, the first century church was declared to be the pillar and ground of the truth. The Bible teaches that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:15 through 16, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtst to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Pastor James declared this truth in his epistle also. Often people assign some responsibility to the church that is not a biblical assignment. Using the very word of Scripture, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Our God-given assignment is to be fellow helpers to the truth. 3 John 8. You know, how do we know what the truth is? We know where the truth is at. It's in the Word of God. How do we know what the truth is unless we've read His Word? Untold millions have no fixed point of reference. The local church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. The fixed point of reference is the Word of God, which is the sole authority for our faith and practice. In our world, there's no lack of knowledge, but there's a great lack of truth. We live in an information age and we are bombarded, overloaded, and absolutely overwhelmed with knowledge. But it is truth we need, we must lift up the truth in love. Now, you know, you've heard people say, well, that might be your truth. You have your truth and I have my truth. Well, what he's saying is you have your opinion and I have my opinion. Well, my opinion could be true, but it may not be true. Truth is the representation of things as they actually are. You know, God's truth says that He created man and woman, male and female. Well, you know, a few years ago when this all started, this you could be anything you want to be, and there's all kinds of different genders. They would say, before that, they said, we don't believe in your God. We believe in science, what we can see. We believe science is our God. Well, guess what? Their own God told them there's two genders. They didn't like that. So when their God said something they didn't like, they ignored that too. So it didn't make any difference. You have people who are going to ignore God, no matter whose God it is. But they ignored the God of the Bible to start with. But even science tells them that there are only two genders. The first century church was always an independent congregation. The churches we find in the New Testament were independent congregations. No other group or organization ruled or exercised authority over one another local assembly. Churches labeled in a fellowship of love together, but one did not rule over another. In Acts 13, the great church in Antioch was about to send out missionaries. The Bible says in Acts 13, 1 through 4, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, from the work here whereunto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus." Now the people sent them out. The people prayed with them. But we're told in no uncertain terms, the Holy Ghost sent them. The Holy Ghost sent them. The Holy Ghost guided them. The Holy Ghost kept them from going certain places because they weren't ready to go there. See, God knows what He's doing. They were sent by the people, but they were sent by the Holy Spirit, guided. The church recognized the Spirit of God at work. This local congregation acted independently of any other congregation. As we read about the church in the Bible, we're reading about local independent congregations, each congregation autonomous. They were self-governing. Read your Bible and examine your local church by the Word of God. Each church is to be entirely biblical in its distinctiveness. Dr. Sexton's next subheading is, "The first century church took responsibility to evangelize the world." He says, "In our work of world evangelism, the gospel is to go from everywhere to everyone. As Christians worldwide obey their Lord." In Acts 1:8, the Bible says, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." James gives particular attention to these things and to the behavior of believers. Because first and foremost, the Christian life must be a living witness of the change Christ has made in us. You know, we can witness to people all we want, and we can tell them what Christ has done for us till we're blue in the face. If our lives don't match the witness, they won't believe us. I've said before, you're never going to lead anybody to Christ with beer in your hand. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. We've lost our vision. There's a world of difference between ambition and vision. Ambition is something that comes from men. An ambitious man cannot be helped. He is interested only in doing more to magnify himself in the flesh. Vision is something that comes from God. God gives vision. Vision is something that we need to ask the Lord for. Ask the Lord for His vision, His purpose. Our vision leads us to do what God has already clearly stated in His Word. The vision God gives us is always a world vision for those without Christ. The vision we have is those who die in their sins are going to go to hell. There's no hope There's not one word in the Bible that gives anyone any hope for one who's died without the Lord. Dr. Sexton says, when we find a New Testament church in action, we find the local church that has taken seriously God's command for world evangelism. It is the responsibility of each local church to start other churches. May God grant us a mighty revival of church planting and of sending New Testament church pioneers into his harvest field. This church planting revival will not come as a result of making church planting the goal. Gaining souls for Christ is the goal. The churches will come from that. It will come only as obedience to God is the goal. Dr. Sexton says, the first century church was a pastor-led church. This brings us to Pastor James. Follow closely the emphasis given by this devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Sheep need a shepherd, and our Lord has designed that the local church be led by a shepherd, their pastor. This man is not a hireling, he is a shepherd. You know, we're told, oh, the hireling, if he's just paid and doing it for money, when trouble comes, he's gone. He's going to desert the sheep. So, but Jesus said he was the good shepherd. He cared for the sheep. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, John 10:11. Dr. Sexton says, a man may be a leader without being a shepherd, but he cannot be a shepherd without being a leader. 1 Timothy 3:1 says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. The word bishop is a word God is using synonymously with elder and shepherd. These are different terms for the same office. Bishop means one who can see and oversee. The man of God should be a man who sees farther than others in the church because God gives him discernment. He is a discerning man who recognizes things earlier than perhaps others recognize them. When little devils pop up, he's going to fight the little devils. Because as Dr. Sexton says, if you don't fight the little devils, they'll become big devils. Harder to fight. You know, when we have people in, as the pastor said, we need to kind of vet a little bit to see what their beliefs are. Because there are many people who believe in Jesus, but they believe in a different Jesus than we do. They believe in, I like to say, they believe in that storybook Jesus that gives them comfort that there's a Jesus who will overlook their sin. He's not going to overlook anything. You know, I don't know if it was original with Adrian Rogers or not, but I heard him say, better the truth that hurts and heals than a lie that comforts and kills. And there are too many people who are believing the lie because they are comforted. And it's going to kill them one day if they don't repent. God enables the pastor. Just as God raised up Joshua in the eyes of the people, the Lord will prove himself through the pastor to the people of the church as the pastor seeks wisdom from God to deal with problems. The people recognize that they have God's man to lead them. We find in 1 Peter 5, verse 2, that God says to the elders, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. The pastor is to feed the flock and to take the oversight thereof. In Colossians 1:28, we find that the work of the pastor is to preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The pastor's goal is not just the preaching and teaching and shepherding. It's a big job, folks. It's a big job. In Colossians 1:28, we find that the work of the pastor is to preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, presenting every man perfect, mature in Christ Jesus, what it means. That means not to be a babe. You know, there are people who have been Christians for 20 years and are still babes. And there have been people who have been Christians for 5 or 6 years and they're out going to schools and trying to learn more about the Lord, preparing to be able to preach the gospel. Every New Testament church should be pastor-led church. Some people in the church cannot lead and will not follow. This is a tough assignment, but if the pastor will get in the saddle and ride, God will ride with him. If he is able to say honestly before God, the Lord Jesus is leading us forward, the church will follow. The New Testament church is a pastor-led church. The pastor leader works with the people. He is teaching and training people to become true followers. He leads by providing the example. You know, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. God's word gives us a clear pattern from the first century church. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. Our responsibility is to follow Christ and be obedient to him. Dr. Sexton says, may the Lord help each of one of us to find our place of service in the local New Testament church. As the pastor of a New Testament church, James gives detailed instruction on how to live like a first century Christian as true followers of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's go to our workbooks. On Monday, according to Acts 8, 1 through 4, what did God use to scatter the people or the believers abroad? Yeah. He used their persecution. Yeah. And even when the devil throws something at you, God can use it for his glory. Tuesday, what do we learn about the beginning of the church from Matthew 16, 13 through 18, and Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17? Yeah, Jesus stated, he told Peter that his declaration that he was the Son of God is the basis that he's going to build his church on. He is the rock. Christ is the rock. Peter had nothing to do with. Peter was one of the pebbles that went into the foundation. Christ is the rock it's founded on. Sorry, Mr. Pope. Wednesday, what does 1 Timothy 3, 15 through 16 teach us about the purpose of the church? It's to be the pillar and ground of the truth. It should always represent God's truth, not its own truth. The church doesn't have a truth. It's God's truth that we are to minister to other people. See, there's not one man's truth and another man's truth. What's the scripture say? Let God be true and every man a liar. According to Acts 13, 1 through 4, this is Thursdays. Who sent out Saul and Barnabas on their missionary journey? In what ways does the church at Antioch provide an example of how our church acts? Who sent Paul and Barnabas out? Who are we told? Yeah, the Holy Spirit sent them out. Yes, the men concurred, but they prayed and they asked God. And the Holy Spirit said, separate me out, Barnabas and Saul. And so that answers the second part of our question. We are to do nothing without prayer, asking God first, asking him for guidance to guide our steps. What is the responsibility of the local New Testament church according to Acts 1:8? Yeah. We're to witness for Christ, and we are to go to the uttermost parts of the earth, not just places where we feel comfortable. Because those people in the uttermost parts of the earth, they need to hear the message too. I forget who said it. I heard it said several times. What about the people who have never heard of Jesus Christ? Are they going to hell too? And the pastor said, people don't go to hell because they've never heard of Jesus Christ. They go to hell because they're sinners. It's incumbent upon us to take that message to them. Saturday, what does Colossians 1:28 teach us about the responsibilities of the pastor? And these are only a few. Pastor Roy can probably attribute to that. Yeah, preach, teach, lead the flock. And he doesn't say, I want you to do this and I want you to do that. He leads by example. We follow him as he follows Christ. Now, this was our introductory, and it's much about the church. Lesson two is the perfect work of patience. So we're going to start learning about what we need to do to act as first century Christians. Brother Billy, would you dismiss us, please? Amen. Amen.